Last week we kind of went through and talked about how that Christ was born at the fullness of time, and how that God had rose up the right rulers at the right time at the right place, and at how he took time and kingdoms and manipulated them for his own purpose and controlled them to achieve his goal. So his son was born at the right time. And today we want to investigate some of the other characters that were involved with the Christmas story. And so today we want to talk about angels. Talk about angels. Now, angels have been depicted by artists throughout time as different beings. Some of them are seen, as you see here, Raphael's cherubs, like small children. Sometimes as helpful guardian angels. Sometimes as warrior angels. And in all of those situations, we need to look at what the Bible says about angels. And the Bible tells us that angels are definitely heavenly beings. So if the conspiracy theorists, the X-File fans of the world, are looking to know that the truth is out there, that we've been visited by otherworldly beings, the truth is yes. It's recorded in Scripture. Angels are creations of God. They are not men and women who die and were really good, and every time a bell rings, they get a pair of wings. There's a story that goes that two men that grew up and they were best of friends as children, but their life took them in different directions. They met again one day, and the one asked the other and says, "How was your life?" He said, "My life has been great. How was yours?" He says, "Mine's been pretty good too." He said, "Did you ever marry?" He said, "Yes, I married an angel." And the first one said, "You're lucky. Mine's still alive." But that's not the angels we're talking about. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, we see this is the beginning of the Christmas story, because this is the pronouncement to Zechariah that he's going to have a son. That son becomes John the Baptist. It's Jesus' cousin. He's the forerunner of Christ. He's the preparer of the way. See, Zechariah was a high priest, and he, in his priestly duties, was selected to go into the Holy of Holies. And when he goes in there, this is what he sees in verse 11. "An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear." Now, let's just put this in perspective. This is the Holy of Holies. No one is allowed to go in except the high priest once a year. And they were so afraid that he may die by the presence of God, they would tie a rope to his foot in case he didn't come back out, they could at least pull the body out. So if Zechariah was pumped up about this, a little nervous, and he walks in, somebody's standing there, at startled's not the right word. But he was startled and gripped with fear. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are given him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." We are introduced to an angel by the name of Gabriel. Now, Gabriel over the years has taken on a lot of different qualities that society has put on him. Most notably in the last century, Cole Porter's song, Gabriel, Blow Your Horn, probably depicts him in the most non-biblical way possible. But we immediately think, when I think of Gabriel, I thought of horn. If you didn't, where have you been the last 50 years? No, I'm joking. So we have Gabriel, and he's showing up, and what is Gabriel's duty? Gabriel is an angel, very specific angel. Throughout the Old Testament, angels of the Lord, men who appear as an angel. All of these angels show up, messengers from God, but this one has a name. Now, when you see something in the Bible that mentions something specifically and mentions a person by name, there's a reason. And in this particular situation, it's because Michael is the proclaimer of good news. His duty seems to be to announce the importance of the first and only time that God is going to put on flesh and move into the world. He's announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. In this situation, he's talking about John. But as we read right here, that in verse 17, that he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts and fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John was to go before Christ. So in essence, the announcement of John is an announcement of the coming of Christ. Gabriel is fulfilling his duty. Now, Gabriel had another stop. After he leaves the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, he makes a little short trip over to Nazareth, visits a young girl named Mary. In verse 26, we pick up the story of Gabriel. Now, in the sixth month, let me back up so we understand the perspective. In the sixth month of what? Those few verses that I just skipped over tells us that indeed Elizabeth did get pregnant. And she was with child, and she would go on to have the baby named John. And in the sixth month of her pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." He is announcing, and he goes on to tell Mary, "You're going to have a son. He is going to be the Lord incarnate, the Emmanuel. He's going to come down, and you're going to give him the name Jesus." Now, Gabriel is not only in this story. Last week, I gave you a little bit of a history lesson talking about Daniel. And roughly 600 BC, Daniel had a series of visions. One of those visions, in Daniel chapter 8, was a story that was about the horn of this ram that came and attacked another ram that had two horns, and that was the horn of Alexander the Great, who conquered the Medo-Persian Empire and created the Greek Empire. And in that vision, Daniel had that one great horn was split into four, just as what happened when Alexander the Great died and his four generals took over and conquered his land and divided it in four different sections. But Daniel had a little help in understanding this vision. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 19, Daniel says this, that I was watching the vision and trying to understand it. There before me stood one who looked like a man, and I heard a man's voice from the Ulai, which is a river in Babylon, a voice from the river calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." I don't know about you, but that's kind of cool. Gabriel is consistent. God is consistent. Because what did this vision have to do with? Two rams butting heads against each other? No. It was the depiction of the history of mankind leading up to the birth of who? Jesus Christ. Gabriel continues to be a messenger for God about his son, Jesus Christ. Daniel also appears in Daniel, I'm sorry, Gabriel also appears in Daniel chapter 9. In chapter 9, Daniel has been praying and fasting and he's seeking understanding. Because he read the scriptures, he read the verses in Jeremiah that says that they would be punished for a certain period of time and then God would restore the kingdom of Israel. And he's praying to God to honor that promise. And in that time, Gabriel appears. So let's put this in perspective. Daniel's praying about the restoration of Israel. Gabriel appears. What do you think Gabriel's here to tell him about? He's here to tell him about Jesus Christ, who not only is going to restore the physical Israel, but restore all men to God. In verse 21 of chapter 9 of Daniel, Daniel says this, "While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in an earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice." And Daniel starts to explain a story that Gabriel gave him, and that there was this 62 weeks, and then a pause, and another 7 weeks, and then and another week, and there's 70 weeks total, and it's all this math. So you come to church and we read the Bible and we get history and we get math. Two of our favorite subjects when we were kids, right? But here's the cool thing, and I'll save you all the details. We'll just get to the answer. In verse 26 of chapter 9 of Daniel, Gabriel tells Daniel, after the 62 sevens, the 62 weeks, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, will be put to death. That is the message of Jesus Christ on the cross, some 600 years before he's born. If you calculate out, and all of this starts with the pronouncement of the rebuilding of the temple. And sorry, the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. While the Israelites had violated God's law and been punished, and they were in captivity, God still was using them. God was still preparing their hearts. And there rose up a man by the name of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah read the scriptures, and he, like Daniel, read the promises of a restored Israel. And he said, "God, I believe you, and I'm going to hold you to your promise." And Nehemiah prayed about it, and he went to the king, and he says, "King," this is a foreign king who is subject to worship and all power. But Nehemiah was his cupbearer and he had a chance to speak to him. He says, "King, my city, my God's city, Jerusalem, is in ruin because it has no walls. And I would like to go back and rebuild it." And the king says, "Do it. And here's all the resources you need." And when that day starts, there's a clock that begins. And again, I'll save you the math, but what it does is it starts a clock that ends with Christ walking up Calvary. And in biblical terms, it's 62 sevens to the day. Gabriel is proclaiming not just the restoration of Israel that was the prayer of Daniel, but he was praying and answering the prayer of all man by telling you that there is a son by the name of Jesus who will be born. And one day he will be put to death. But by doing so, all men will be restored. Not just this nation, but all men. So Gabriel, he is an important angel. He's not the only angel that's in the story of Jesus Christ's birth. In Luke chapter 2, we have another group of angels. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." In verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God, and can you read that word with me? Saying, I didn't hear you, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The word saying, not to be nitpicky, but we have all these great depictions of these cute little Christmas cards. We've handed them out ourselves, and we've received a number of them over the years. And what do they a lot of times have on these little angels? Hark the herald angels what? Verse 13, and God, they were praising God and saying. Now, does it matter if they're singing or saying? Not really. But I point that out because there's more than one way to praise God. Amen? And they were all around. Now, I don't know what this looks like, but I can only imagine if you've ever been at like a stadium when it's about dusk and you barely can see the players on the field and those lights finally kick in. Now, if you're ever on the field, and I've had the privilege of playing football in high school, and I remember playing in a semi-state game in Terre Haute, and we played on the Indiana State University college field. I mean, with real lights, real stadium, with AstroTurf. Now, none of us had AstroTurf shoes. We had never played on AstroTurf. We were sliding around like it was ice. It was a lot of fun. We got beat. We had a lot of fun, though. But I remember that. I remember being on the field, and it was about the beginning of the second quarter, and the lights kicked on. And all of a sudden, you couldn't see. So not only are you sliding around, but now I can't see anybody. Great. But I imagine what the angels must have looked like. It says that when one showed up, that his glory shone all around, and they were afraid. Now imagine a multitude. Now, I could take you to the original language there, what the word multitude means for Southern Indiana folk. It means a whole bunch. They's all there. There's a whole many of them. As they might say, a plethora. And when we look at that, we think, wow. And we have these pictures in our mind of little kids in white bathrobes with the, you know, coat hanger halo. And some wings that we got from, you know, the dollar store. But it's more like I can imagine 1,000 spotlights shining directly at you that you can't see. But you hear them and they're praising God. That is awesome. No wonder the shepherds got up and go, "We have got to find this baby. This is something special. This doesn't happen every Saturday night. We've got to go and find him." So these angels show up and they are praising God. Revelation chapter 5, there's another time when we picture angels. Verses 11 and 12 particularly. John, the Revelator, says this, "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" And who is that Lamb? That Lamb that was born and laid in a manger, wrapped in clothes, witnessed by shepherds. What do angels have for us? What lesson can we learn from them? Are we like Gabriel, that we stand in the presence of God and we're in the know? Are we quick of speed and flight, as he was described another time? Are we kind of human nightlights that shine up the city when we all get together and the glory shines all around us? One day. See, in Revelation chapter 5, it also says that beyond the angels, that there was a multitude beyond counting, John says, from every tribe and every nation, dressed in white, symbolic of our righteousness. And we will join with the angels and sing this song, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." What can we do as angels here on earth? There's two things that angels do that I think that we can do. Number one, we can proclaim. The whole purpose of angels was to proclaim a message from God, to proclaim truth from Christ. We can do that. That's within our means. The second thing is that we can praise God. We can praise God by singing or saying. But we praise God most by obeying and loving and honoring Him. If you want to be an angel, we've seen a lot of them on TV. They've been on highways to heaven. They've been going around touching people. Angels fight wars and vampires, apparently, in some shows. But I can tell you this. One thing they will never do is accept worship themselves. Repeatedly, anytime anyone starts to worship an angel, they say, "No, I'm just like you, a servant of God." We can learn a lot from angels. The cool thing is, we get to be like the angels, and we get to be part of the Christmas story, because we can still today proclaim His birth and praise His life. Amen? Well, in just a moment here, we're going to take communion. That's a form of praise and proclamation. If you have your bulletins, you can turn in the inside flap there. There's an explanation of how we do communion here. Just so you know that we have two ways that we have communion. We partake in it by a broken piece of bread and a cup. It's a fancy term called intinction, where you take the elements and you combine them by dunking the bread into the juice. And we also partake in communion by taking wafers and individual cups of juice. But whichever way you choose, it does not matter. Just like when we praise God, if we sing it or we say it, as long as we praise Him. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask those who are going to prepare. As a matter of fact, if those who are going to prepare would come up right now. And the band's going to be helping out also with some music. If you guys would come on up. And just prepare our hearts as we just take a moment to pause and pray. The Bible tells us that when we do take communion, we should do so with a heart that is right. If we have sinned against someone, we should seek their forgiveness. If we have anger or hurt towards somebody, we should forgive them. If your relationship with God is not in place right now, let's take this moment to quietly in your own heart forgive and accept forgiveness. Because in just a moment, we're going to proclaim the message of Christ. Because see, He was born for a reason. His reason was death. His reason was sacrifice. His reason was redemption. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this quiet moment, help us who need to forgive to just take that person that's in our heart that we are holding a grudge against, that we're holding things against, God, that help us to turn that over to You, to forgive them. and those things in our life, God, that you have laid on our heart, and we pray like David and say, search our heart, and if there's any wicked way in me, just take it, God, and help us to accept that forgiveness. Now, God, Father, we ask that you take these elements, the bread, the juice. God, may we consume them in remembrance of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, who on the night that he was betrayed said, do this in remembrance of me until I come back. God, help us today proclaim Jesus Christ. It's your name we pray. Amen.